St. Luke's Hospital System in Kansas City, a ministry of the Episcopal Diocese of West Missouri, is one of the largest healthcare providers in the Midwest, offers an internship program in chaplaincy where most postulants for holy orders must complete a unit each summer. Very similar to a residency program for medical students, this program is centered on developing pastoral skills of future ministers as they deal with subjects of suffering, death, and crisis, and many other areas they will come face-to-face in their parish life. And as part of my priestly formation, I completed this program in Kansas City last summer. And after a long week of orientation, our chief chaplain concluded our first week of training in the chapel, which was frequently visited by patients and their relatives. And behind the altar of this gorgeous chapel, there is a magnificent mosaic depicting the scene of the hemorrhaging woman as she falls down at the feet of Jesus to touch his cloak to be healed. It is a powerful scene of faith where one is inspired to meditate on the healing power of Jesus in this story. And our head chaplain, also a member of the standing committee of my diocese, after he described the chapel, paused before he talked about this mosaic and said with a nervous laughter, "Well, we find this work of art a bit out of date, since it communicates an inferiority of a female gender, that of a male. And it is a permanent feature in this chapel, so we can't really remove it. Otherwise, we would." And after rolling my eyes with, "Oh, please," gesture, my hand went up immediately, and I said, "Excuse me, Father, but I want to argue that your approach is quite American." Where in reality, the meaning behind this is that this woman was healed through her faith, and the brave act of yearning to be a ritually unclean person and socially acceptable, but daring to touch even the fringe of Jesus' cloak, while being confident that her healing was going to take place. And I think it's safe to say that it communicates to us our humility and acknowledgement of who Jesus is, which is certainly a cross-gender value. After that, I thought I was either going to be labeled by my colleagues as the gutsy one who's not afraid of standing up to authority, which most people in my seminary wouldn't disagree with, or I was going to be fired from the program. In this pericope from Mark, we are exposed to a powerful story where there's a healing miracle within a healing miracle. Jesus just calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee and cast the demons out of a demoniac, and now is pressed upon by the crowd for more. In the midst of this loud and claustrophobic scene, first an elder of the synagogue begged him to come heal his daughter, who's at the point of death. Jesus, on his way to the house, is disrupted by a bleeding woman who is convinced that if she touches his cloak, she shall be made well. "Wait a minute. Here I am on my way to focus on one pastoral crisis. Then I'm disrupted by another while I'm trying to tend to someone else." It's overwhelmingly multitasking of Jesus. Something a modern-day Episcopal priest in St. Michael and St. George would have an awfully hard time understanding. Who to heal first? Who gets my attention at this time? But both women are healed miraculously and called daughter by Jesus. So the ministry is done for the day. But we're left wondering in the edge of our seats. Okay, so what? Yes, the story has two happy endings. Two people restored to health and salvation almost immediately. But what does it mean to be healed? From this story, we learn three things about the nature of healing. First is that healing requires an acceptance and openness to others. Jesus has two very different people. Jairus, an official of the synagogue, a man of moral rectitude, a lawkeeper. He is certainly accepted by society as a rising leader. He is someone we would give a right to speak. He is wealthy, powerful, accepted, ritually clean. On the other case, we have a woman who has suffered from bleeding for 12 years, as long as Jairus' daughter. Have the audacity not to even ask to be accepted into Jesus' hearing, but taking the initiative forcefully. and act on what she believes will heal her. She is poor, powerless, probably unwanted, and socially isolated, since ritually unclean people were believed to spread this uncleanness to anyone they came to encounter with. Yet, Christ is open and accepting the both with equally open arms. Divine justice of Christ does not discriminate against social norms, but prioritizes the needs of those who are at the fringes of the society. Healing of Christ is countercultural by its overwhelming acceptance and openness to the diversity of others. Secondly, this healing requires touch. In both cases of the story, healing is a direct result of human touch. Now, we live in a society where we have become afraid of touch, both publicly and religiously. The hemorrhaging woman is confident that if she touches Jesus, she will be made well. And Jesus, likewise, sits down to the little daughter of Jairus and takes her by the hand and heals her. Laying on of hands here is transformative, a means by which restoration takes place. So Jesus communicates his healing authority by personal touch, a clear sign of intimacy. So we cannot be healed unless we are touched by the Lord. And likewise, we cannot heal others unless we touch their life. And touch is also how we are brought and sustained in the life of the church. In baptism, in confirmation, in ordination, in unction, and even in receiving the Eucharist, we are touched by the minister, who is the direct representative of Christ's love. Gregory of Nazianzus once said, "That which is not assumed is not healed." We must become part of that which we want to heal, because God has become part of us by taking on flesh in order to heal our sick bodies and souls. And thirdly, healing requires relationship. Our Lord is not only interested, but also demanding to get to know the hemorrhaging woman as he heals her. In the same manner, he interacts with Jairus' family by sitting with them, feeding them, which are all signs of an ongoing relationship. Likewise, we live in this family of God through having personal relationships with the people who belong to St. Michael's. Ever since I arrived, I have been having meals with parishioners almost every day. And much like the host of the wedding of Cana, you have kept a good wine until now. And I can now say that the Spirit is abundantly overflowing at St. Michael's. But what that tells me that about this congregation, that you all are interested in having a personal relationship with your clergy. And only through having a deeper relationship with each other and our neighbor, we can then truly become the vehicles of healing. So what, you say? So what does it mean to be healed in my life when my prayers seem to fail and results of healing cry to Jesus is not immediately answered? And that is indeed where most of us live and wander. Jesus offers us through the Father and the Spirit an opportunity to be completely and utterly touched by him through the church and through the Christians everywhere. What we have been given is a constant relationship, an opportunity to be with him while we wait for our answers. So we become sojourners with each other and Christ. We pray, we worship, we make our requests known to him. But we know that we have been accepted, we have been touched, and we are in constant company of the Holy Spirit. And this week, as we move about, let us meditate on the question that what do we need healing for in this community? And how do we offer that to God? After all, in all of these stories, we see that we need to recognize our ailment before we can entrust it to God. So join me this week in this relationship of waiting and be open to others who want Christ's healing, who may walk through these doors, and know that we will be touched by Christ in the Eucharist in a moment as we come together to the throne of grace. Amen.